Let's open our Bibles now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to be looking at a number of passages of Scripture this morning, but one of those is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and so that's as good a place as any to open your Bible to, and then you'll have it open when we start turning to those other passages. Let me say, particularly for the benefit of those of you who may be visiting with us today, that we have begun a series of studies on the Christian and his possessions, and particularly from the standpoint of investing for the future. Jesus said that we should lay up treasure in heaven. And we're looking at the passages of Scriptures that talk about investing for the future, not just for the future of this life, but the future for life that lies ahead of us. And we're having this series of messages because the Lord has led us step by step to a position where we believe that He is directing us to build a new facility, and we have to ask Him to provide the money for that. There's no other resource that we have. And so we have spent the past 2 weeks, and now this Sunday and next Sunday, we'll be talking further about the use of our money, the use of our possessions, as stewards of what God has given us. And so you have chosen to visit on a day when we are talking about something that we don't talk about often, but that from time to time it's important to talk about, and that is the matter of money. Please don't brand me as a money preacher or this as a money church. We have a reason to be talking about it today. Now, before we look into the Scripture together, let's ask God's blessing on our study. Father, we know that spiritual truth is spiritually discerned, that those who do not have the Holy Spirit within them, those who do not know Christ as Savior, do not have the ability to fully comprehend what's in the Bible. It's just a piece of literature as far as they're concerned, and they can understand it only so far as the soul of man can understand those kinds of things. But we thank You that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to guide us into the truth. And we pray that as we look at Your truth today, that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the passages that we talk about, and that You will give us Your understanding, the message that You have for us as we look at these things and talk about them together today. And Father, we pray that as we come to this part of our worship service, that this will also be a part of our worship, that our hearts will be submissive to Your will, and that we will have an attitude and a spirit of worshiping You by paying attention to what You're saying to us through Your word. And we pray that You'll be pleased as we worship You in this way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you think of when you think of spirituality? When you think about a person who is deeply spiritual, what do you picture about that? I think most of us tend to think in terms, at least generally, of deep Bible knowledge and lengthy times of prayer and prominence in the Lord's work. Things of those kinds are what we usually think of when we think of a person who is deeply spiritual. But you know, that is really a deceptive way to think about spirituality. Not only is it deceiving, but it must also be very discouraging to the average believer who knows that he or she can never attain all of those things as being a part of his or her own life. And often believers conclude that they'll just never be all that they should be spiritually because of the focus on those kinds of things. Now, those are legitimate aspects of spirituality, and those are things that to one degree or another ought to be a part of every believer's life, shouldn't be discounted. But our love for God, our spirituality, can also be demonstrated by something else entirely. And that, the Word of God says, is our use of money and possessions for God's glory. One of the ways that God sees the spirituality of our hearts, and one of the ways that He intends other people to be able to see our true spirituality, is the way we handle the things that He has given us in life. You know, the spiritual qualities of the Christian life can be faked. A person can appear to be something that he's not, spiritually speaking. But the use of our possessions shows us up for what we really are. Or, to put it like the old saying, put your money where your mouth is. If you really follow the Lord, if you really want to honor Him, if you really want to be obedient to Him, you'll be one who follows His instructions about the use of possessions. In fact, someone has suggested that this may very well be the only reason that God created money in the first place, so that His children can demonstrate whether or not they really believe Him. Probably He had some other purposes in mind, but that's certainly one of the reasons that He put money into the equation. And therefore, giving to the Lord is a legitimate and, in fact, an important subject for believers to study. And even though, as I mentioned a few moments ago, we don't talk about money every time we get together, there are those times when it is not only legitimate but important for us to talk about what God has to say about money. Last week we talked about the subject of giving in general. We talked about the attitude that makes giving possible in the first place. Without that attitude of submission to God, we're not able to give, and we're not able to perhaps even understand the concepts of giving in the way that the Lord directs us to. Today we want to take the next logical step in this series of studies and talk about the action of giving, understanding the attitude of a submissive heart out of which giving to the Lord comes. Today we want to talk about the action of giving. Many Christians simply dismiss this concept with the idea that giving on a regular basis is simply a matter of giving God His 10%, being faithful in your tithing, and if you're doing that, you're doing all God asks you to do. But actually, the Scripture gives a much broader picture than that. It's a picture that would be better characterized as stewardship, to use a New Testament term, and we want to look at as much of that concept as we can today. And in doing that, we're going to think about three things. First of all, we want to talk about the source of our possessions. We have to understand that before we can really understand what the Scripture says about using our possessions. And then we'll talk about the stewardship of those possessions, and then the secret behind possessions. So we want to talk first of all about the source of possessions to get the basic idea of stewardship. And the first thing that we need to be reminded of is that everything we have comes from God. Now that may seem like a simple statement, and probably at first thought you would think, well, I know that and everybody knows that, but do you really understand that? Everything we have comes from God. Turn with me to James 1:17, or I'll put the Scripture on the screen and you can follow it if you don't want to take the time to turn there. But in James 1:17, we read, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning." If we were to take the time to dissect this verse more carefully, we would see that what the Scripture is saying is that every gift that God gives is good and perfect. Not just that He gives the good gifts and the bad gifts come from somewhere else. Probably during the Christmas season, some of you went to one of those white elephant parties where you brought the most terrible gift you could think of and hoped that you didn't wind up with one that was worse than what you brought. That's not what this is verse saying. God gives the good gifts and the bad gifts come from somewhere else. What this verse is saying is that God gives us everything we have, every circumstance of life, every situation that comes into our lives, filters through God's hands first, and because He allows that thing to come, and because His ironclad promise is that He works all things together for good, then every gift is good and perfect. In terms of what it will produce in our lives and what God will accomplish through it, every good gift, every perfect gift, every gift that comes is a part of God's perfect plan for our lives, and it comes from God. Then another passage that speaks about this is Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. We're not going to take the time to read all of those verses because they're probably familiar to you, but it's a passage about God clothing the fields and the flowers and the birds and us. But look at verse 30 of Matthew chapter 6 as the focal point of that passage, Matthew 6, verse 30. "Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Even those daily needs that we have, the need for clothing and the need for food and sustenance, Matthew chapter 6 goes into great detail in teaching us that those things come from God the Father. He provides them through different channels for us than he does for the flowers and the grass. He provides them through our ability to earn a living and all of those kinds of things, but they come from God. Everything that we have comes from God. And we have a tendency sometimes to think, well, I have the material things that I have because I had the good sense to get a good education and I went out and found a good job and I'm able to earn a living and I have these things because of all of the things that I've been through to get where I am today. And from a human standpoint, that may be true. The United States is a wonderful land of opportunity and there are many rags to riches stories of people who worked hard and perhaps even struggled and fought to accomplish what they did. And there are wonderful, inspiring stories along those lines. But let me tell you this morning, God is the one who gives the brain power and the physical strength and the tenacity and all of those kinds of things that go into making up that human side of the story. God is the one who provides all that we have, no matter what the external circumstances of the acquisitions of those things may be. So the first principle that we need to understand in understanding this matter of stewardship is that all that we have has come from God. That place of position, that place of power, that place of influence, that place of accomplishment, whatever that place in life you find yourself, has come from God. But not only does he give us everything we have, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 tells us that we are his possession. Not only has he given possessions to us, but we are his possession. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says that we should commit ourselves to him, we should dedicate ourselves to serving him, because we are not our own, we are bought with a price. The price of Christ's own death on Calvary. We belong to him because not only did he create us, but he also then purchased us with his own blood. We are his possession. And so the proper concept of the Christian and his possessions is the concept of stewardship. Now that term stewardship is something that I've used several times this morning already, and it's a term that some of you may be more familiar with than others. If you were raised in the Methodist Church, and some of you perhaps are still involved in the Methodist Church even now, you know that the leaders of the church, the men who are responsible for the financial aspect of the church affairs, are called the stewards of the church. And so you may have some concept of that. And others of you have studied the New Testament enough to understand the concept of stewardship. But just so we'll all be on the same page, I want us to think again. For some of you it's review, but I want us to think about what the Bible has to say about this term steward. It's not as common a household word as it was in Jesus' day, and so perhaps we need to look at an example of it, and we find such an example in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. In Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, we have one of the parables that Jesus told. And in Luke chapter 16, if you'll begin with me at verse 1. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now, the details of this story and the actual purpose for which Jesus told the story are beyond the scope of this discussion today. But I've chosen these verses to read because it illustrates very clearly the function of a steward. And if you're fascinated with this story and just can't get it off your mind, well, call me and I'll go over it with you in more detail some other time, or read the scripture through with a commentary or something. But as I say, our reason for looking at it this morning is the illustration of the steward. For example, in verses 5 and 6, we see what complete control he had over the master's finances. He had complete authority to call people in and change their bill. Now, it was wrong for him to do that, but he had the power to do it as a steward. He had that much control over his master's finances. But at the same time, if you look back at verses 1 and 2, you see that the master was ultimately in control. He still retained the ability to get rid of the steward and to call him to account for how he was handling the accounts. The steward in the Roman world in which Jesus lived was a member of the household staff in wealthy homes. And he was the one to whom everything was committed, the financial matters. We still have people like that in our world today. They're not called stewards, but they're called financial managers or the chief financial officer of a corporation or something like that. It's that concept that the funds are entrusted to this particular individual, and he has a great extent of discretion about how those funds are going to be handled. The interesting thing about that is that 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, refers to believers as stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so this term stewardship is not something just that the Methodist Church made up. It is a biblical term. And saying that we as Christians are stewards of God's possessions is not just a matter of making a comparison to that New Testament world, but it is a specific statement of Scripture also, that believers are stewards of the manifold grace of God. And of course, that term manifold grace of God is a good way to describe all that God has done for us in giving us the possessions that we have, isn't it? There's much more to the grace of God than just our possessions, but that certainly comes within the scope of the manifold grace of God, the many-sided grace of God. It includes our possessions, and we are stewards of those possessions. And there are another number of other places in the New Testament where that same kind of reference is made. So it's clear that one of the ways that God looks at us is as stewards or managers of His possessions on earth. You see, what this is telling us is that nothing that we have really belongs to us. God has just placed those things at our disposal to manage them for Him. Whatever little amount you have, and most of us think we have a little. Compared to other people, as we look around, many of us think that we just don't have much at all. But some of us are honest enough to admit God has given us tremendous blessings. But whether you think of it as little or big, God has given you those things to manage for Him. And that includes not just our money, but our talents, our education, our place in society, our spiritual gifts, whatever you number among your possessions. Number one, God has given them to you. Number two, He has given them to you to manage for His honor and glory. You see what that means? That means that we have a responsibility to buy our clothes with God's glory in mind, and to buy the groceries with God's glory in mind, and when we shop for a car or a refrigerator or whatever it might be, to be thinking in terms of how God might use that for His glory, to accomplish His purposes in our lives and in the lives of the people that we come in contact with. You know, that puts everything into the scope of accomplishing God's purposes in our lives. So that leads us now to the actual subject of our study today, and that is the mechanics of the stewardship of our possessions. We've talked about the source of our possessions, and now we want to talk about the details of the stewardship of possessions. If we are stewards of these possessions, how do we go about that? If we're to be stewards of these possessions of what God has made us, over which God has made us administrators, how do we go about it? Well, the Scripture reveals several aspects of stewardship. First of all, there is what we might call routine stewardship, and that's the practice of giving money to the Lord's work. And we'll go into that in more detail in a minute. A second aspect of stewardship is what is known as the grace of giving, described in 2 Corinthians 9:8. 2 Corinthians 9:8, which we'll also be talking about in more detail, says this, "But God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Now that verse is the promise that underlies a faith promise. And next week we're going to be talking about that specifically. Promising God by faith to give a certain amount of money. This verse is also the promise that applies to giving during times when we ourselves might be in need. Haven't you ever been in that situation where you hear about a need of some kind, maybe not just at church, but in some foreign mission field or just some kind of a need? Maybe it's a need that a friend has, and you would love to give to that, but you simply do not have the ability to do it. Things are too tight financially for you to give to that. You don't have the resources to give. And what this verse tells us is that even in those kinds of situations, if God calls us to give to something, if He calls us to be involved in something, He can make it possible for us to do that, even when we don't have the resources to do it. But as I say, we'll be talking about that specifically next week. Finally, a third aspect of stewardship is the fact that God gives to some believers the spiritual gift of giving. Romans 12:8 tells us that among the spiritual gifts is the gift of giving. And I imagine some people are sitting there saying, "Boy, now that's a gift I'd really like to have." Because if I had that gift, that would also mean I had a lot to give. That sounds like a pretty neat gift to me. Well, the interesting thing is that over the years I have met a number of people who earnestly believe that God has given them the gift of giving. And you know that in my experience in meeting people with that gift, that more of them than not are not wealthy people. More of them than not have to ask God specifically for everything that they believe He wants them to give to His work. Now, some people with that gift are wealthy people, and God, along with that gift, has just given them the ability to make a lot of money. They're people who, in many cases, are successful at whatever they do. But I believe, as I said in my own personal experience, that more of them are ordinary people, just like you and me, who, when God burdens them to give, they ask Him to provide, and He provides, and they give. They have the gift of giving. When we know about that gift, our tendency may be to think that those people with the gift of giving are the ones that should do all of the giving, or at least most of it. If God has given them that gift, then surely He must depend on them to do the giving. But you know, as we've talked about spiritual gifts many times before, I hope you remember that every one of the spiritual gifts are things that God tells all of us as Christians to do. God tells all of us as believers to be about the business of bringing people to Christ, helping people to see their need of a Savior and give them the good news that Christ is that Savior. Every Christian has that as a responsibility. But God gives some people a special gift of evangelism, and they just seem to be able to do it more easily and with more success. And whatever spiritual gift God has given us, if it's not the gift of evangelism, can be used as a part of bringing people to Christ. God also tells every one of us as believers to give financially to His work, to His ministry, not just at the church, but wherever He's at work. He tells all of us to give, but He gives some people the special ability to give. And just because He's given some people the special ability to evangelize and some people the special ability to give does not mean that the rest of us are not responsible to do either one of those things. When we hear about a need and when God burdens us with a need, we should do whatever we can as best we can and leave what others are going to do in the Lord's hands. If the Lord burdens you about a need, you can be confident that He's burdening somebody else with it too, But don't let yourself off the hook by saying, oh, well, he'll speak to somebody else and they'll give. I just can't do it. Now, those are the three aspects of stewardship. Routine giving, routine stewardship, and the grace of giving, and the gift of giving. But the one that we want to zero in on in the remainder of our time this morning is that first one, which I'm referring to as routine stewardship. And the really basic principles about routine stewardship are found in one verse. Not the only verse that talks about it, but one that summarizes those aspects. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 16, 2. And it's a familiar verse probably to most of you. It says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. First of all, this verse tells us that giving to the Lord's work is a public responsibility, something that all Christians should do. Notice what he says, let each one of you. And just as Phil had us sing the last verse of that chorus a little while ago, saying I instead of we, and I like that. And that's the same idea here. It's easy to say we Christians ought to do this or that, whatever it may be, but what's important is to say I should be doing that. The Holy Spirit had Paul write to the Corinthians, let each one of you do this. It's not just for the rich. It's not just for those who have attained a certain level of success and financial responsibility. God expects every believer to be involved in giving to his work. The amount, now listen to this, the amount is not so important as the motive in giving. You remember the story in Mark chapter 12? We're not going to take the time to turn there this morning, but Jesus, and I've always been interested, a little bit amused at this, Jesus was standing in the temple watching people put money in the offering plate. That just seems like a funny picture to me. Just standing there, maybe with his arms folded, leaning up against the pillar, watching people put money in the offering box. You just don't picture Jesus doing that kind of thing, do you? How would you feel if I followed the guys down the aisle as they're passing the plates and just watched what you put in? Well, I'd have precedent for that. That's what Jesus was doing. But his real point was something he wanted to teach the disciples. And you remember that they saw a widow come and she put in two mites. And in its great wisdom, the King James Version tells us two mites make a farthing. So that's valuable information to have. You can impress your friends with your detailed knowledge of the Scripture. She put in two mites, or a farthing, which was just nothing. It would be, if we had a half penny in our monetary system, it would be about like that. Just almost nothing. But remember, Jesus said, this woman has put in the biggest offering of all because she gave of herself. She gave out of her need. She gave, in fact, he said, all that she had. And so, to God, the amount is not important. The obedience is what's important. The motive is what's important. So it's something that's incumbent upon every one of us as believers to give to the Lord whatever he burdens us to give and whatever he enables us to give, no matter how large or how small that gift may be. The second principle of giving here in 1 Corinthians 16:2 is that it is to be proportionate. Notice the phrase, as he may prosper. Now I'm reading from the New King James Version, and you may be reading from some other newer translation than the King James, but this is one of the places that I really like the way the old King James Version puts it. It translates this phrase, as God has prospered him. And that fits in with everything we've been talking about, that whatever we have comes from God. And what the Scripture says here in 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, don't let the measure of your giving be some kind of a percentage, let it be on the basis of how God has prospered you. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says the same thing in a little different way. It says, as he purposes in his heart. And the word purposes there in 2 Corinthians 9:7 is a translation of a Greek word that has to do with priorities. the idea of deciding what has the top priority in our finances. Not just whether or not it will fit the budget or what it will do to the tax picture this year. And it has to be more than just deciding where the tithe will go this month. The idea is of thinking and assessing and evaluating and prayerfully deciding what to give, not just some automatic plan. Incidentally, you nor I, either one, have the time to go into it in detail at this point, but let me just mention that the New Testament does not teach tithing for this church age in which we live. Now, if that's a total shock to you, you can get the tapes on 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, where I go into that fact in some detail. But suffice it to say, the principles for grace giving that are taught in the New Testament tie in with this matter of stewardship, managing assets, managing God's assets on His behalf. And as I said a minute ago, that calls for careful thought and prayer and decision making, not just being able to figure out a percentage rate and then giving that. A third principle of routine giving in 1 Corinthians 16:2 is that it is to be in private deposit. This is suggested by the phrase, lay something aside, storing up. And the structure of this phrase in the Greek text is such that it means to store it up for yourself. And again, the old King James translation is more clear, I think. It says, lay to himself in store. Now, that's not the way we express things these days, but the concept is there that this is some kind of a system that you devise for yourself. Maybe it would be a checking account or a savings account, but some kind of a system in which you regularly accumulate money, set aside money that you're going to give to the Lord's work when the need arises. That regularly we should be giving money to a storage place, to use the old King James term, putting it in storage so that we can draw from it when the Lord shows us a need that He wants us to give to. See, this puts the responsibility directly on the individual believer to trust the Lord to direct him or her to what he or she should give to. This is why, by the way, we print such a detailed giving guide in our bulletin so that the Lord can direct you to whatever ministry that we're carrying on here that He might want you to give to. This rules out what some churches call storehouse tithing, whereby you do all of your giving to the church, and then the church distributes it for you. No, God wants you to think about it. He wants you to be involved in deciding where that money's going to go and where He wants it channeled. You should definitely support your church. That's our first responsibility, the New Testament tells us. But following the principles of stewardship, God will probably lead you to give to other ministries too, and perhaps even to give to other ministries more than you give to the church. But you're to decide where that money goes. Prayerfully, of course, perhaps asking for more information from the one who's requesting the money. But ultimately, you make the decision of where that money's going to go. You set it aside, and then as you hear about needs, you channel that money to those needs. Private deposit. A fourth and final principle for giving in 1 Corinthians 16:2 is that it is to be periodic. Who would have believed that we could have four principles for giving in one short verse of Scripture? But here they are. It should be periodic. This is suggested by the phrase, on the first day of the week, there in 1 Corinthians 16:2. Now, I've just been talking about thinking and deciding and gathering information and making decisions about giving. Now, this sounds kind of like a little legalistic rule here that it's to do this on the first day of the week. But if we had time to go into all the details, I think I could show you that it doesn't necessarily have to be on that particular day. The Apostle Paul was writing to people who lived in the first century Roman world, and that was when the first day of the week was when most workers were paid. And so we could take this to mean, even though it's not worded this way, the principle is every payday you should add to your giving fund in whatever way you're putting that together, checking account, savings account, under the mattress, whatever it is. On a regular basis, you should be adding to that fund, whether it's on payday or whatever, just on some kind of a regular basis, you should be doing that. But the bottom line is that there should be some regular system whereby you add to the fund at regular intervals and then have it available to disperse it to those things to which the Lord leads you to give. That should be perhaps a part of your household budget. But some kind of a regular system of periodic giving. The most important aspect of this principle is, though, that even though the New Testament does not teach tithing, as I mentioned a moment ago, neither does it teach what we might call random giving. When I say that the New Testament doesn't teach tithing, that is not a release from some kind of responsibility for you. In fact, if you look at what the New Testament has to say about grace giving, it really involves you even more in giving than tithing would. Tithing has a tendency to be so automatic. And in this age in which God operates in our hearts by grace through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, He wants us to be more involved than just in figuring out a percentage and giving that. Well, we've talked now about the source of possessions and the stewardship of possessions. So the final thing that we need to consider about stewardship is the secret behind possessions, which is detailed in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. And that's the passage I told you to turn to in the beginning. And by now you've probably already moved away from that. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, gives us the secret behind all of the principles of stewardship. 2 Corinthians 8, notice beginning in verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely giving, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." Notice what Paul says here. The Christians in Macedonia were very poor. Verse 2 speaks of their deep poverty. But Paul was collecting an offering to be sent to the believers in Jerusalem who had been severely affected by a famine. And he was writing to these other churches in the areas where he had ministered and asking them to give to this offering. And then he was going to come to each of those places and collect the offering and take it to Jerusalem. And the Macedonians were burdened by God to give to this offering. In verse 3, it tells that they were freely willing to give to this offering. And in spite of their poverty, they gave so much that they actually had to beg Paul to take it. Look at verse 4, "imploring us with much urgency." Reading between the lines, I can just see the Apostle Paul saying, "Oh no, this is too much. I know you can't afford to give this much. You shouldn't be burdened to give this. Just let me take part of it." And apparently the Macedonians begged him, "No, take all of the offering. This is what God has led us to give. This is what God has provided from us. We want you to take this offering." Preachers cannot imagine that kind of scenario. But that's what God sometimes leads his people to do. Now, how were they able to do that? How was it that they were able to give so much that even the preacher thought it was too much? Well, the key, of course, is in verse 5. "Not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." They first gave themselves to the Lord. Those people understood what we've been talking about here this morning, that everything they had came from God in the first place, and that every gift is from God. and that he simply holds us responsible to manage that money for his honor and glory, and he gives us indications of what he wants done with it. They understood all of that because they had said somewhere along the line, individually and apparently collectively as a group, they had said, Lord, we want to do whatever you tell us to do. We want to use our money for your honor and glory. We want to go where you want us to go and do what you want us to do and give what you want us to give. It's all yours, Father. You just show us what to do with it. They had come to that place in their lives. And because of that, God burdened them for this particular offering. And he spoke to their hearts about what they should give. And they gave so much that other people were surprised by what they gave. Giving is not something that we should be embarrassed to talk about, but neither does it need to be something that we harp on all the time. As we teach these principles of God's Word from time to time, the Spirit of God takes these principles and works them in our hearts and brings them to our memory as he sees that we need to be reminded of them. And for the believer who understands the concept of stewardship, giving is something that will come naturally at the direction of the Holy Spirit and for the glory and pleasure of God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we are so grateful today that when we face an opportunity to give, you do not expect us to have to worry and fret and scrounge around and see if we can possibly find something to give. You have made it possible, if we'll follow the principles which are outlined in your word, to be ready to give when you lead us to. And you give us the grace to give. And Father, we've seen from your word today that the threshold for all of that is committing ourselves to you. Father, we know that you don't need our money. You don't really want our money. You want ourselves. You want our hearts. And Father, I pray today that even beyond the scope of this matter of funding for new facilities that we're talking about in these days, but beyond that, Father, that you would speak to each of our hearts today about the need to give ourselves to you, not only in this matter of possessions and stewardship, but in other areas of life as well. Father, there may be someone here today who's struggling with the issue of your lordship in our lives. Some area of life that they want to hold on to tenaciously. Something they want to do or something they want to, some place that they want to go or some area of life that they haven't given to you. Maybe they've given it to you in the past and they're taking it back. Father, I pray that your Spirit would speak to any and all of our hearts about whatever that area may be that needs to be given back to you. Maybe there's someone here today who's never taken that step of saying, Lord, I recognize that it's all yours and I'm just your steward. Speak to hearts about that issue today, we pray as well. Father, we thank you that you can apply the truth of your word to every area of each of our lives as you see our needs to be. And we pray that that's what you'll do even now. In Jesus' name, amen.